Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. To those who, through the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is short-sighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ.
Well, good evening, everyone. Do keep 2 Peter open in front of you. That's going to help us very much as we set out looking at this letter this evening. Today was the day of the London Marathon, wasn't it? So 26 miles, 385 yards of exertion. And the winner, the first in line, was a man called Sege Kebede, an Ethiopian man who won today. I don't know if you're a runner, but I just imagine if somebody said to you, you could win the London Marathon next year. You're a good runner, you really are. I can be absolutely sure you could be up there at the front next year. You could do it. If you believe that, how would you respond? Would you say, well, that's great, I'll just put my feet up and wait for the race next year? Or would you go into training and make every effort to prepare for the event? Well, of course, you'd train, wouldn't you, if you thought you could do it? It's a no-brainer. You would go and get ready for it. Well, the beginning of 2 Peter, in fact, the whole of 2 Peter, is really a bit like that. Peter is saying, look, here's good news. If you're a Christian, Jesus has made you these amazing promises. Look at verse 4. Great and precious promises, that you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world. How are you going to respond? These promises are for you. How are you going to respond? Are you going to sit back, says Peter, and just say, well, hooray, I'll just coast to heaven? Well, Peter says no. Verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. Go into training to live the godly life. Now imagine, you do go in for the marathon, and you're doing pretty well. You're getting on, and then someone comes alongside you as you run and says to you, well, I don't know what you're running for. The truth is there isn't a finishing tape. All these runners are going nowhere. They're just wasting their time. Give up. Pack it in. Have a rest. Well, chapter 2 of 2 Peter is a bit like that. Chapter 1, Peter says, make every effort in godliness. The end is in sight. Jesus is coming back. But in chapter 2, the false teachers are saying, as we'll discover in a couple of weeks, live any old way you want. Jesus isn't coming back. There isn't an end in sight. So, by the time we get down to chapter 3, verse 4, they're saying, where is this coming? He promised. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. There's no finishing tape. You're wasting your time. But Peter says, no. Jesus is coming back. And towards the end of the letter, down in chapter 3, verse 14, he says, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless blameless, and at peace with him. So that's really where we're going as we come to look at 2 Peter. And there's an urgency about Peter's writing here. Peter knows he isn't going to be around forever. If you look at chapter 1 and verse 13, Peter says, I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside. Quite probably that was this was written quite shortly before Peter's death. The early church reported that Peter was put to death in Rome under the Roman Emperor Nero, probably in the late 60s AD. And you see, not just the urgency here, but the humility of the great apostle as he opens this letter. He describes himself at the beginning of the letter as a slave before he describes himself as an apostle. So the letter opens, Simon Peter, a servant, its slave, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. And he says his faith is no different from every other Christian's faith, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. So this is not a letter for spiritual giants. This is a letter for all believers. Our faith is the same faith. We are in the same position as the great apostle Peter. And then there's a greeting. Verse 2, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The knowledge. There are two words for knowledge in this letter. One of them is gnosis, which means information about somebody, information about something. And then there's another word, epignosis, which means a personal knowledge of somebody, an intimate relationship with them. And this is the second word Peter's using here. Grace and peace come to Christians through their knowledge of Jesus, their personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter starts off the body of his letter looking at these astonishing promises that Jesus makes to those who know him in this personal way. That's where Peter starts. That's where we're going to start. Look what Jesus promises you, says Peter. Look what Jesus promises you. And the promises are there in verse 4, and they're absolutely stunning. Jesus promises you, if you're a Christian this evening, that you're going to participate in the divine nature. Isn't that staggering? You're going to participate in the divine nature. Jesus is God's Son. Before the foundation of the world, before time or matter existed, God the Father loved God the Son, and God the Spirit loved God the Father, and God the Son loved God the Spirit. That's the divine nature. God is love. And it's into this heavenly family, it's into this relationship that we're drawn as Christians. The Bible describes Jesus as firstborn amongst many sons. We're God's children. Now, of course, we're not going to become gods, but we are in the process, as Christians, of becoming God-like, participating in the divine nature. It started already, and one day God's image will be perfectly restored in us. This is how John put it in his first letter. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Look what God has promised you. Look at Paul in Romans. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. God has undertaken to make us God-like, to grow us in Christ-likeness. And he's delivering us from the wickedness of this world. That's the second half of the promise. That you may participate in the divine nature, this is verse 4, and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Escape. I think sometimes our evil desires seem so strong that we feel that falling into sin is inevitable, that we can't help it, that it's always going to happen. And a certain hopelessness about certain sins creeps into our thinking, doesn't it? Well, Peter says, no, no, no. In Jesus, we're escaping from sin. We're escaping from slavery to sin. We're no longer slaves to sin. Evil desires are not our masters. We read elsewhere in the New Testament, Jesus gave himself to rescue us from the present evil age. Jesus rescues us from the coming wrath. So salvation is a great escape. If you're a Christian this evening, you're on the path, you're moving, you're escaping from the corruption of this world and more participating in the divine nature. That's what God is doing in you. Now, maybe we need to just stop and think about that sometimes and try to grasp it. Look what Jesus promises you. In his little book, You Can Change, Tim Chester writes this. He writes, we continue to struggle with sin. We're like a freed slave who still jumps at his old master's voice. We're like a man with a healed leg who still limps out of habit. We're like a former prisoner who still wakes at prison hours. We're sort of stuck in old habits, but we don't have to be. How are we going to change? Well, God not only makes us these astonishing promises, he also gives us the power to live them out. So if you look at verse 3, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. It's God's work. Don't underestimate what God is doing in you. God's mighty power is at work in you. Look what Paul wrote to the Ephesian church. His incomparably great power for us who believe, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Do you see what that means? It's incredible. The power that defeated death, the power that overcame the devil, the power that burst open the tomb, the power that brought Jesus back to life, the power that has rewritten the history of the human race, that power has brought you and me, if we're Christians, the life of God within us, brought us eternal life, life and godliness, what someone has called the life of God in the soul of man. So Peter says, his divine power has given us everything. We're not waiting for some special experience if we're Christians. We're not waiting to move up a stage, to stage two in the Christian life. We're not waiting for some special experience or second blessing. No, the Holy Spirit was given to each one of us the moment we were saved. Moment we put our faith in Christ, and since then he's been transforming us moment by moment, day by day. In Jesus, God has given us everything we need to live godly lives. And it seems to me, as I think about that, that that's both an encouragement and a warning, isn't it? It's an encouragement that we really can rely on God, that we can look to him and the Holy Spirit working in us with complete confidence. So if there's some sin I feel I can't get rid of in my life that keeps coming back, or some weakness I can't seem to overcome, then I can remember that it's a lifetime's work to change me, but God has given me everything I need to change. So don't give up. God's working in us. To an encouragement, but also a warning. There's no excuse. There's no point in saying, well, God has not made it possible for me to overcome a sin. It's too hard for me. It can't be done. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, and he said, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. So there's no excuse. God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. It's an encouragement and a warning at the same time. When I was a kid, many years ago, if you were given an electric or an electronic toy or a game on Christmas or your birthday, the chances were, when you opened it, there would be no batteries, and the wretched thing wouldn't work, and there'd be frustration and tears. Nowadays, it nearly always comes batteries included, doesn't it? Well, the Christian life comes with batteries included. God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And all of this, verse 3, through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory or goodness. Or perhaps it's called us to his own glory and goodness. And it's that word, epignosis, again. It's intimate unity with the Lord Jesus Christ, so that his character is becoming our character. And we are coming more and more to love what Jesus loves and hate what Jesus hates and desire what Jesus desires, and more coming to have the mind of Christ. That's what's going on in our lives. So look at what Jesus promises you. He's given us these great and precious promises. So often the old Puritan writers describe these things beautifully. Listen to Thomas Brooks. He says, "My grace, saith God, shall be yours to pardon you, and my power shall be yours to protect you, and my wisdom shall be yours to direct you, and my goodness shall be yours to relieve you, and my mercy shall be yours to supply you, and my glory shall be yours to crown you." Great and precious promises. Look what Jesus promises you. Does that mean you can sit back and coast to heaven? Well, Peter says, no, it doesn't. That would be to be like the man who believes he can win the marathon and doesn't do any training. Look what Jesus promises you, says Peter, and then verse 5, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith." So we see God's promises are intended not as sedatives, but as stimulants. God's promises are intended not as sedatives, but as stimulants. Now, let's be realistic. Living as a Christian in a fallen world is a struggle. Make every effort to grow in godliness. Look what Jesus promises you. Make every effort to grow in godliness. It's a struggle. That's my experience anyway. We have to make an effort. And the New Testament is crammed full with instructions about the effort we've to make. Put on this, put off that. Put to death this, clothe yourselves with that. Resist the devil, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Because you see, Jesus came to save his people from their sins. Jesus didn't come to save us in our sins. He came to save us from our sins. He didn't come to confer immortality on people in slavery to wickedness. He came to change us. It's hard work. It's all about perseverance. Peter says, if you know Jesus, if you participate in the divine nature, that means you're going to love what God is doing in your life and you're going to try and cooperate. If you love Jesus, then try and live like Jesus. If you're on your way to heaven, then try to live like a citizen of heaven. So Peter says, are these great and precious promises for you? Then make every effort to add to your faith. Well, not because your salvation is incomplete and you need to contribute something. You were saved once and for all when you surrendered your life to Jesus. But what we do is an expression of what we are. How we live is an evidence of who we are. So expect to grow as a Christian. Think of a couple who've been married for several months, and the husband's still coming home late at night. He's still flirting with his secretary. He's still spending all his money on beer and football. And finally his wife says to him, "You're my husband, start behaving like it." That's where we're at as Christians. We're Christians now, we're new creations, and we need to keep working at behaving like it. Make every effort. Sometimes we see Christians, often students, I think, with wristbands with WWJD on them. What would Jesus do? When I worked in Cambridge, there were a bunch of students around with another wristband on that said on it, typical Cambridge, PBPGIFWMY. And that stood for, "Please be patient, God isn't finished with me yet." Make every effort to grow in godliness. So, Peter says, for this very reason, verse 5, make every effort to add to your faith, and he has this list of Christian character traits. And lists like that were very common in the ancient world, probably not in any particular order, although you can't help thinking that it must be significant that it starts with faith and ends with love. But Peter says, add to your faith goodness. And the word really means excellence. The excellence of something was said to be its proper function. So the excellence of a knife is to cut. The excellence of an iPod is to play music. Well, what's the excellence of a man or a woman? Well, the word is the same word as is used of Jesus in verse 3. His glory and goodness. The goodness is excellence. The excellence of a Christian man or woman is to be like Jesus. So let's strive for that. Then he says, add to your goodness knowledge. And this is the other word for knowledge. This is knowing about. So this is about reading our Bibles, getting to know who Jesus is, what Jesus did, what Jesus wants of us, what pleases him, what his commands are. Then add to knowledge self-control. How difficult we find self-control, don't we? We live in a culture that says if something feels good, it must be all right. Self-control is difficult. Self-control is often about moderation in things that are good in and of themselves. So sleep, but not too much sleep. Food, but not gluttony. Work, but not workaholism. So how's your self-control? How's it going? Peter goes on, add to self-control perseverance. It means steadfastness. It means endurance when things as a Christian are difficult. But what does that look like? Imagine someone who makes a profession of faith one Sunday evening at church. What would we pray for them? Lord, give her an easy week out there in the world. Now, what do we find? Well, she has a dreadful week. She has a dreadful week. Her husband is angry. Her colleagues at work laugh. She's assailed by all sorts of temptations. But next Sunday she's back in church and she's still a Christian. In fact, she's a much stronger Christian already. She's persevered. She's made every effort. She's added to her faith. She's growing. Then add to perseverance godliness. That's a sort of catch-all in the whole list, isn't it? Godliness like, it says in verse 3, everything we need for life and godliness. Make every effort to grow in godliness. Then add to godliness brotherly kindness. The New Testament is the only place where this word for brotherly kindness is found outside the context of a family home. This is about loving our brothers and sisters in the church family. So I think I'd want to ask you this evening. Are there people at City you don't like? Are there people at City you don't get on with? Is there someone at City you don't speak to? Well, you need to work at that. Peter says, add to your faith brotherly kindness. And then add to brotherly kindness love. Here's the goal of faith. God is love. Love is God-like. Add to your faith love. Pastor of Duke Street in London, Liam Gallagher, wrote a little book a few years ago called The Jesus Gospel. I recommend it to you. It's a lovely little book. And in it he said this, to the degree in which I am able, by the power of the indwelling Spirit of God, to overcome my self-seeking, selfish assertion, self-sensitiveness, self-conceit, self-defense, self-sufficiency, self-pity, self-consciousness, self-righteousness, self-indulgence, and self-pleasing, and am able to reach out and serve my brothers and sisters in Christ, to that degree is the love of God perfected in me. So it's all about growing in godliness. And Peter goes on in verse 8, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you possess them, it's an estate agent's word. It's about taking possession of a property, making it your own, moving in. All these facets of godliness have to become part of us. Of course, we never arrive as Christians in this life. The whole Christian life is about a process of growing bit by bit, more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. But we can't stand still. The goal of our redemption is holiness. We're called not to be saved bad people that bring disgrace in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but to be good people who bring honor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and make every effort to grow in godliness. Well, verse 9. If anyone does not have them, these qualities that Peter has listed, he is short-sighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. So Peter's saying, stop and look what God has done for you. You're a forgiven sinner. Look what God has promised you. Don't be blind and forgetful. If Jesus died so that you might be forgiven, live it out. Make every effort to grow in godliness. Now, maybe I can ask you a question at this point. Do you ever have doubts that you really are a Christian? I think most Christians do at some point or other. Do you ever have doubts that you really are a Christian? You know the gospel. You know that God calls people into his kingdom, but sometimes you just wonder if that's not you after all. Feel like that sometimes? Maybe you've been feeling like that recently. Peter has been urging us to grow in godliness. And he goes on in verse 10, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. But if you do these things, you will never fall. These things being the goodness, knowledge, self-control, and so on. Now, these things don't save us. Of course they don't. We're saved by faith alone. Faith saved by Jesus' death and resurrection. But growing in godliness is one of the important evidences that we really have been saved. It's like a newborn baby. It doesn't get life by crying. But crying is a sure sign it's alive. And then you expect the baby to grow, don't you? And if you looked in a pram to see the baby that was gurgling and goo-gooing and found a 10-year-old child still not walking and talking, you'd know there was something wrong, wouldn't you? Faith is the foundation of the Christian life, and it works out in practical ways. And if it doesn't, if I claim I've become a Christian and nothing at all changes, no struggle against sin, no effort to be like Jesus, then it's right that people begin to wonder if I'm a Christian at all. Faith without deeds is dead, James said in his letter. It's not real faith. So make every effort to grow in godliness, says Peter. That's what proves you belong to Jesus. Look what Jesus promises you. Make every effort to grow in godliness. That's what proves you belong to Jesus. So if you're someone, if you're a Christian who struggles with assurance, if you sometimes just wake up at night and wonder if you really are a Christian, maybe you've done that for years, maybe it's something that comes back and haunts you. Well, look at your life. Is your life changing? Can you look back a few years or a few months and see things you used to do that you would never do now? Is your self-control increasing? Are you showing more brotherly kindness, loving people at church more? Can you see change? Is there growth? Well, take heart if there is. Sin forsaken is one of the best evidences of sin forgiven. Sin forsaken is one of the best evidences of sin forgiven. So, verse 10, Peter says, good works are both the goal of our salvation and the test of our salvation. If you do these things, you will never fall. After all, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness and love, we don't see too much of these in unbelievers, not consistently. Not at the center of their characters. We can't expect people who don't have the Holy Spirit living in them to behave as if they did. Of course we can't. But believers are being changed. And it shows. The cultural Christian, the Christian in name only, may know quite a lot of doctrine, but it doesn't finally transform their life. The real Christian is changed, and he or she does make every effort to grow in godliness. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in them. So Peter says, the end of verse 10, if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the goal. That's the great and precious promise. It's like the marathon runner arriving at the finishing tape to the applause and cheers of the onlookers. Look what Jesus promises you. Make every effort to grow in godliness. That's what proves you belong to Jesus. Sometimes we sing that old hymn by Wesley that has the verse, finish then your new creation, pure and sinless let us be. Let us see your great salvation perfect in eternity, changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we lay our crowns before you, lost in wonder, love, and praise. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, how we thank you that we don't have to earn our salvation. Help us to remember that no one has to make an effort to be good in order to be acceptable to you. And yet at the same time we ask that you would forgive us when we take our salvation for granted and when we live lives that don't show that we love Jesus, that we long to be like him, that we expect to be with him in glory, that we're citizens of heaven. Father, help us to demonstrate to others and perhaps also to ourselves the reality of what you're doing in our lives by the way we live. Give us great confidence and make us those who bring great glory to the name of the Lord Jesus by becoming more and more like him. Father, we thank you for these amazing promises you've made to us as your children. that we might participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of this world. Lord, may it be so in practical ways in our lives this week. Amen.